failure of some kind is common to all of us. Failure in life comes in different ways, through different circumstances. Sometimes failure comes to us because of the sin, the mistakes of others, and we experience the consequences of their sin, and we experience loss or failure. But often it seems the failure that you and I experience is self-inflicted as a result of our sin, of our unwise choices. For some, today, even in the church of Jesus Christ, they're carrying baggage. They're carrying loads maybe of guilt because of stuff in their past. For some, it's the sin of sexual immorality, maybe of sexual impurity before marriage, that's left them with a load of guilt. For others, it's unfaithfulness to their marriage vows after marriage. And that's a huge hit in any marriage that can certainly threaten and topple the marriage apart from the grace of God. Or maybe it's the abortion of a preborn child that has left someone with a ton of guilt. Or maybe it's some kind of financial loss. It's been a bankruptcy. It's been a failure in business. Maybe through unwise choices or just the situation in the world. Maybe it's a church that's split, or it's a ministry dream that's gone sour. And there's been division among the people of God, leaving angry, wounded church members and church leaders. Those are just some of the failures that people have brought to me over the years of ministry and shared as we've looked to the Lord for help and strength together. Without exception, folks like that have shared, "Fred, if I could go back, I would do it differently. If I could go back, I would do it differently. We would have waited until marriage to be intimate. We would have exercised self-control. I would have been honest in my business dealings. I would have run with different friends. I would have made different choices." But you can't undo what's been done. When failure is a result of sin, sooner or later we come to the realization and we agree with the biblical truth that sin has consequences, that the wages of sin is death and destruction and misery. The Bible says, "Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Samson, whose life we've been studying, experienced the sobering reality of that, didn't he? The fruit of foolishness, incredible foolishness. His independent, self-sufficient lifestyle, his cavorting with foreign women, that was his, in a sense, his Achilles heel. All of this has now exploded in his face. His hair has been shaved, the symbol of his power from the Lord. He's physically blind. He's bound. He's in chains. He's grinding flour in a mill of the enemy like a common slave. What a pathetic sight. What a tragic ending. But it's not the end. It's not the end. It's not the end of the story. Because God is a God of grace. God is the God who can restore the repentant, broken sinner who comes to Him. And in the messiness and in the despair and regret that surely must have filled Samson's heart as he ground there in blindness at that mill, in the midst of all that, he's going to call out to the Lord. And the Lord of love and grace is going to hear and respond. You know, as sad and tragic as Samson's story is, and as deserving as he was of everything that he got, The story ends in a way that is encouraging and reassuring to those who have failed in some way, and that is all of us. When we come to grips with our sin, and we call out to the Lord, as I said, in repentance and faith, our God, a God of grace, will forgive, heal. Yes, we're going to see scars remain. But God is a God of grace, and He's pleased to restore and to bring useful service and fruitfulness out of the messiest of situations and broken lives. Well, let's look at the story. Let's see where his sin brought him and find out how the God of grace met him. As you recall, if you were here last time, we looked at verse 22. We ended with verse 22. Samson, his hair has been shaved. He's blinded and so on. He's been taken by the enemy, totally broken. However, verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. And we ended last week saying that there's that glimmer of grace. There's that glimmer of hope that God is working. God hasn't abandoned this fallen one. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we need to look for His grace even in the midst of the mess. And the ultimate example of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. When our Savior hung between heaven and earth, in that, on the one hand, incredibly sad and terrible sight. What does the Scripture say? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Hallelujah. Praise God. Out of that which looked like it was absolutely a lost cause, and that's what the disciples thought at that point, God was working. God's a God of grace. And in the midst of that darkness and what seemed to be an utterly hopeless situation, He brought the greatest glory, the greatest display of grace, the means and the potential to save lost sinners who trust in Christ and His finished work. So let's look at the story of Samson. His story illustrates what happens when God's people, and I'm saying when God's people, because Samson was set apart by God to be his instrument of deliverance. He was one who knew the Lord, but he got so compromised in his life. But let's see what happens when God's people experience failure because of sin. Number one, God's name is dishonored. When God's people get so compromised in their lives, God's name is dishonored. Verse 23, the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. The lords of the Philistines, the five rulers of the five cities of the Philistines, called a great religious festival in the pagan temple of Dagon, their god. Dagon, some of the ancient texts said, was the father of Baal. Baal, the fertility god of the Canaanites. So Dagon, their god, small g, their pagan false god, god of crops. They're worshiping Him, they're celebrating Him, they're praising Him. Our God has done this. It wasn't just the rulers. The people saw Him. When the people saw Samson on public display, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country. They break out in song. Notice, they say, our God has won the victory. Totally false. Samson's fall, where he finds himself, his amazing fall from power and self-glory, this strong man, that wasn't due to the power of Dagon. Who is Dagon? No, his fall was due to the absence of the Lord God Almighty. If you look back in this chapter to verse 20, when Delilah, after those three rounds, and then the fourth round, when she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. I'll go out as at other times. But he did not know, verse 20 says, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. God said, enough is enough, Samson. And he just removed his hand of blessing. And Samson's power is drained. But they're praising this pagan, nothing God. Psalm 96, verse 5 says, all the gods of the peoples are idols. That is, they're lifeless, they're powerless, they're nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. Our God made the heavens. But the praise that should have been coming to God is going to an empty idol by the pagans. Daniel Block, in his commentary on Judges, he says, quote, ironically, the Philistines are singing the songs that should have been rolling off the lips of the Israelites. Samson and the Israelites should have been praising God had Samson just obeyed the Lord and not compromised everywhere. They would have been able to praise God for the victories. But instead, God is being robbed of his praise. Satan is a usurper. The Lord's name is dishonored by virtue of the fact that praise is going to a pagan god. The people said, Samson is the destroyer of our country. Well, yeah. Remember the episode of the foxes? Tied the tails of 300 foxes together, one with one, and put a torch between them and sent them out into the grain fields. And the vineyards. And the olive groves. It was a horrible loss. And Dagon is the god of grain. He's the fertility god for the Philistines. Huge hit to Dagon. But the Philistines are crying out. But look who had the final victory. It was our god, Dagon. They fought. See, when a believer, when a follower of God falls so publicly, so tragically, so horribly, it gives great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. In fact, that's what the prophet Nathan was sent by God to say to King David after David's adultery with Bathsheba and then his murder of her husband to cover it up. And Nathan was sent to declare to David, David, God will forgive you. But because of what you've done, you've given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, to mock. You're a follower? You're a follower of Jehovah? You're a follower of the Lord? And this is how you live? What is our purpose, beloved? What is our purpose? 1 Peter 2:9. Turn with me. 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies, the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. By our life, by our lips, we ought to be praising Him. Thank you, Father, for saving me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Help me to live sold out for you, a holy life, a committed life. May the things of this world lose their grip on me. But when we compromise, when we look no different than the world, God is robbed of His praise. And when there's horrible public sin, we invite the scorn and ridicule of the enemies of God. Secondly, when God's people experience failure because of sin, number one, God's name is dishonored. Number two, God's people are ridiculed. God's people are ridiculed. Verse 25, it so happened that when they were in high spirits, that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them. It says when they were in high spirits. And I take it that the spirits were flowing as well. It was a drunken party. Call for Samson. Get him out of the dungeon that he may amuse us, entertain us. Look at him. Look at that blind buffoon. Hey, Samson, who hit you? Who touched you? Samson, pretend you're a clown. That's what you are, you big clown. It's a pathetic, tragic scene. This former super strong man, utterly helpless, defeated, humiliated, the butt of their jokes. Do you know that's what happens often when someone who has professed to be a follower of Christ and they suffer such a horrible fall morally or some other way. And you know, the thing is, we in the church, we kind of get painted with the same brush. Oh, yeah. Christians, of course. Irrelevant. And God's people are ridiculed. Now, listen to me. There is a difference between suffering for Christ's sake, because you're a committed Christ follower, and suffering for your sake, because you're living a compromised life. In fact, the Bible says, don't think it's strange when you endure persecution. 1 Peter again. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 puts it like this. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. See, if you're living such a sold out life, and may that be our desire, that we don't fear man, we fear God. And they that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That ought to cause us to ask, am I experiencing any scorn, any mocking, any persecution? It might be a barometer, an indicator of how close I'm living to Jesus. Peter goes on, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. By no means, verse 15, by no means let any of you suffer. Be mocked, be scorned as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Whoa. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. Samson was experiencing the shame and humiliation because of his incredible foolishness, because of his sin. He was experiencing what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, which technically is written to someone who's committed adultery. And as far as we know, Samson was cavorting with, they weren't married as far as we know. And nevertheless, it was sexual sin. And therefore, I think Proverbs 6, 32 and 33 applies. It says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will get, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Samson is being mocked. He's dependent on a boy to lead him. Verse 26, he said to the boy who was holding his hand, this former strong man now is dependent on a young man. Your translation may say a servant, but refers to a young man or a boy leading him by the hand. And he says to the young man, lead me, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. Interestingly, archaeologists have unearthed a Philistine temple that is constructed like this. The structure, the main superstructure, is supported by two central pillars, 8 feet or so apart. We don't know if Samson braced himself between them and pushed the thing down or went up against the two and leaned into them. Doesn't really matter, does it? But around this courtyard where they're being entertained by Samson, there's 3,000 Philistine men and women looking on, laughing, mocking. Great is Dagon, great is Dagon. when God's people experience failure because of sin, God's name is dishonored, God's people are ridiculed. Thirdly, God's ears are open. When God's people experience failure because of their sin, God's ears are open. What must Samson have been thinking as he was grinding the wheat, as he's grinding the grain? Blinded, humiliated. Again, it's hard to exaggerate how foolish he had been, but now he's got plenty of time to think about it. And I'm thinking there's the agony of regret. How could I? Why didn't I? If only I had left. If only I hadn't let Delilah. If only. What a fool. But he called to the Lord. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God. Everything's been stripped away from him. And you know what, beloved? That's often what it takes for someone to call out to the Lord. Oh, we do quite well when there's smooth sailing, but it's when the props are kicked out and we're broken. See, God's in that. God wants us to turn to him. And that's what Samson's doing. God often uses this kind of failure to remind us how desperately we need him. You know, the administration, pardon me for the political side here, but, you know, some have said they've got this phrase out there, we don't want to waste a crisis, and some say they're using it to put through an agenda. Don't waste. Don't waste when you feel you've bottomed out. When you feel so broken, that's precisely the time God's grace and mercy can be so powerfully displayed in your life, as it's going to be in Samson's. Simple prayer. Please remember me. I know of at least two places in the Bible where that prayer was uttered. Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Barren, childless. Lord, please remember me. And if you will grant me a child, I'll give him to you all the days of his life. And she did. That was Samuel. And then the other time is the New Testament, Luke 23, verse 42. Thief on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You talk about being stripped away. Here's a man hanging on a cross next to the center cross on which Jesus was. And it says earlier in the gospel that both thieves were casting insults at Jesus. So sometime after this man is hung on the cross, he's insulting. Save yourself, save us. But as he watches the Savior, he comes to realize that he's the Savior. Simple prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus, in so many words, said, I'll do more than remember you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's grace. That's grace. How much time did he have to do good works to earn salvation? You know, it's not recorded here in our text that Samson acknowledged his sin to the Lord. It's not specifically stated that he repented of his sin. I believe he did. Why? Because he prays a prayer of faith. Lord, remember me. He's come to the realization where his strength lies. He's been thinking, hey, I'll just get up and go as I have in the past. And he was doing that for a while, just kind of carefree. And it all came crashing down. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is this amazing chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith. Sports and other things have halls of fame. this is the hall of faith, how different ones who knew God responded in faith, and God did amazing things through them. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Samson? Samson? Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong. That's Samson. Hard to get much weaker than Samson. Much more broken and stripped. But here he is in this chapter of faith. That's why I say he's calling out in faith, finally. From weakness made strong. He says, Lord, strengthen me just this once. He knows it's the only place he can find help. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Oh, his prayer still includes some self-centeredness. Notice he says, Lord, strengthen me that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Yeah, there's still self there. That just tells me he's a slow learner, like all of us. Notice where he's calling out from. Where is he when he calls out to the Lord? Where is he? He's in the pagan temple. He's in the midst of the mess. He's broken. He's surrounded by the fruit of his sin and what it's led to there. That's exactly where God's grace shines the brightest. When you come to the end and you realize you've made a mess of it, and you failed, you just call out to God in the midst of it. Lord, forgive me. Remember me. Help me. Save me. Doesn't matter how far you've strayed. Call to Him in repentance and faith, and He will hear. A book I've loaned to many people by Erwin Lutzer, it's called Failure, the Back Door to Success. And he points out in there that the detour of our messiness and our compromise, the detour leads back to the main road. If we'll submit to the Lord and follow Him. All right, when God's people experience failure because of sin, God's name is dishonored, God's people are ridiculed, God's ears are open to their cry. Fourthly, restoration is available. His restoration is available. You know, Samson had messed up so tragically. And if you're like me, you would think, Samson, just forget about it. You're so messed up. You deserved everything that happened to you. You had it coming. How could God ever use somebody like you again? In fact, why would He ever want to use somebody like you? You've been such an embarrassment, such a one who's brought reproach to His name. But see, we don't understand God. We don't understand grace. Verse 22, was the glimmer of grace beginning, the hair of his head beginning to grow. God isn't finished with Samson. Verse 29, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He braced himself against them, the one with his right and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bent with all his might, so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Isn't it interesting? I mean, this is an incredibly sad verse. I mean, there he is at the bottom of the rubble. He dies. Isn't it amazing, though, that in that act, God strengthened him to do more. And he was called to deliver from the Philistines, to begin to clean him out of the country. That's what God called him to do. And he did more when he was blinded, in his brokenness. He did more than when he had done before, when he had all of his strength, so to speak, all of his handsomeness, all of his whatever. Very interesting. See, that's a picture of grace. That's the paradox. When we're the most helpless, when we're the most broken, God can accomplish his greatest work through us. That's why Paul said when he had that thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, something that he must have felt limited him, that if he could be delivered from it, he'd be less distracted, he'd be more fruitful in service. And what did God say? No, Paul, you don't understand. My grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. So what limitation? What stuff in your past haunts you? Are you willing to bring that to the cross, to bring that to a throne of grace and let Christ redeem that and work through you in a greater way, perhaps, than he ever has? That's a God of grace. When I'm weak, I'm strong. God delights in using broken, weak, forgiven, repentant sinners for his glory. So what do we learn from Samson's life? Let me mention three things. Number one. Regardless of how badly we've sinned, how badly we've blown it, we're never beyond the reach of his grace. We're never beyond the reach of his grace, his forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beautiful verse. If we confess, and that means to agree with God, to acknowledge our sin, to agree with him. And by the way, that is hard to do. Forgiveness is free. Confession is costly. To humble yourself before God and men and acknowledge that you've blown it, that you messed up, we resist that. But if we'll confess our sin and agree with God, he's so willing and ready, because he's a God of grace, to forgive us and to cleanse us. Secondly, when we confess and repent, God's forgiveness is immediate. But consequences are not erased. God forgives when we repent, when we confess, when we ask him in sincerity of our heart. But it doesn't mean consequences are erased. Samson's hair began to grow back, but his eyesight never came back, did it? Those scars remain. Limitations remain. But in them, God can develop beautiful qualities and patience and humility. Read about the story when someone spilled an ink bottle on a beautiful lace tablecloth, ruining it. There was an artist there among the guests, and he said, if you'd let me, I think I could do something with that. Well, here. And he took that blotch, that tablecloth, and he drew a scene. He drew a picture, a portrait on there, and he worked the ink blotch into the scenery. And it was a beautiful thing, and that's what God does. But consequences remain. Number three, God will use the restored believer in his service. Look at how God used Samson. I would have thought, Samson, you're done. Just get out of here. But God wasn't done with Samson. And used him in a greater way at the end than he had all of his previous life put together. See, and it may be different. God may use us in different ways. Avenues of service may no longer be open to us, but God is going to use the repentant one because he's a God of grace and he restores. He's never finished with anyone who repents. So, beloved, have you received his grace today? In a moment, we're going to listen to a song. It's called Just As I Am. Billy Graham used to end all of his crusades with Just As I Am. How many of you remember Billy Graham with the Crusades, Just As I Am? I want us to listen to that. Is that the expression of your heart? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It talks about cleansing. It talks about pardon. It talks about relieving all this burden of guilt when we come to Him and call out to Him. If you want to come and pray this morning, if you want to come to the prayer room over here, you come. Someone will pray with you. If we acknowledge our sin, if we believe that He is who He is, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's mighty to save. And as a believer here this morning, if you're a believer, have you failed? Have you failed? Well, of course, we all have. We've all got stuff, regrets. Listen, don't carry that guilt. God wants you to lay it at the foot of the cross. Claim His forgiveness and let Him use you from this point on. Lord, it's obvious that You've been working in hearts this morning. To You belongs all the praise and the glory, Father. You're such a God of grace. Oh, we thank You. We praise You. We bless You this morning. Lord, continue Your work among us. Lord, in every heart here this morning, Father, we claim the victory. We claim the power of God. And we thank You that Your Holy Spirit, Father, Your Son, the Lord Jesus, Father, You are here. You're ministering. We thank You. So, Father, help us now as we go and as we continue to minister to these. We pray for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.